Revelation and chapter number 2. It's where we'll be for the preaching of God's word here this evening. Revelation 2, and this service is a little bit of a special service in that it is the first Sunday evening of the new year, and we don't always have a theme, but more often than not, I believe we do have a theme, and those are things where the Lord lays something on my heart as a theme and a focus for the year. This last year was a house of prayer, and of course God's house is to be known as a house of prayer. And as I mentioned to you later on in the year of 2020, I'm not 100% sure that we did everything that we were supposed to do in 2020, and I don't mean you, I mean me in that. But at the same time, I do believe that we were able to have a little more of an emphasis on prayer, and I'm glad about that. And if nothing else, the pandemic forced us to pray, probably more than we usually do, so that's a good thing. But now this next year, the Lord laid on my heart as a theme, returning to our first love, and it comes from Revelation chapter 2 in the first 5 verses of it. So the title of the message tonight is Returning to Our First Love, and I want to share with you what God's Word says about that and how I believe the Lord would have us apply it as a church in this year of 2021. So let's look at Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Those are the verses that we'll use for a text here this evening. And I believe that in this message that the Lord Jesus gave to the angel of the church of Ephesus, I believe that we can learn something. Obviously, God not only had this letter written to a literal church at the city of Ephesus, but also he included it in the scripture, he authored it, and then he's preserved it for all these thousands of years. He even allowed it to be translated into our English language so that in 2021 we could read it and understand it and glean from this message that was written to a literal church in a literal city of Ephesus. And I believe that just like the angel was told to tell them that they had many good things going on, and he was kind of patting them on the back for that, that even though they had those good things going on, there was a very bad situation that they had, and that is that they had left their first love. Now, what was their first love? Well, we can't know absolutely for sure. It doesn't specifically list, but I think it's pretty easy for us to gauge and to understand that when he referred to them that they had left their first love, he was talking about a love for Jesus Christ, their Savior. Because really, for a Christian, that is the first love that a Christian really has, and we'll look into that. And it, by the way, it becomes very easy as we progress in the Christian life to leave that first love. Let me put it to you this way, for an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church like ours, it's easy for us to go through the motions of what we've always done and to forget about why we do what we do, and to really do it just out of a habit or out of a religious tendency, or because the pastor expects it, or because he'll chew us out if we don't, or this brother over here will call me on the phone if I don't do this, or whatever, this thing or that thing. It's easy for us to do that and forget that really the whole reason we're to do what we do is because we love Jesus Christ. And if we're doing what we do, including, by the way, being here on a Sunday night, if we're doing that for any other reason other than loving the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've left our first love. And it was a serious thing to the church at Ephesus. It's a serious thing to Madison Baptist Church in 2021. And so this year, I believe the Lord would have us have the theme of, let's get back to our first love. Let's remember why we have services. Because simple fact of the matter is, and you know how it is, the government and the county health department really doesn't understand why do they make such a big deal out of they have to have church, and why do they make such a big deal out of everybody needs to be there? Hopefully, we as Christians would understand why that's a big deal. It's a big deal because we love Jesus Christ. And this gathering together of His people is an extension of the body of Christ. It's an opportunity for the body of Christ to be the body of Christ, and we need to be together to do that. And when we're here, we're loving on Jesus Christ. I believe that when we're here with the right motive, it's showing love to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we could go on with 100 other things that we do for ministry, whether it's, you know, handing out a gospel tract or speaking to our neighbor or calling a shut-in who's not able to make it to church or ministering to someone who's poor and needs a helping hand or, you know, the many other things, giving in the offering plate to the missionaries or whatever. We could list a lot of different things that we do as ministry, and if we do them for the right reason, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that we're doing it for the right reason then. And I want to encourage us in this next year, let's get back to doing it for the right reason, returning to our first love. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the specifics of the message from Revelation 2. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit in this new year and to begin a new year with a new theme of returning to our first love. Lord Jesus, you are our first love. When we were born again into the family of God, you are the reason we were able to be born again. It's your love for us, your shed blood on the cross, your victory over the grave and death and hell that's given us the eternal life that we have. Lord Jesus, thank you. But Lord Jesus, we also recognize that we don't often hold on to that love. We often move away from it. We're like a married couple that loses that fire that they had when they were newlyweds after years of struggles and jobs and many other things that cloud the love that they have for one another. Lord, we often are like that with you. We get into a dead orthodoxy rather than a fervent love that we ought to have for you. Lord, would you forgive us of that, I pray. And would you use this message, more than that, use your word to draw us back to return to our first love, not just in this service, but throughout the year of 2021, we dedicate it to be a year where we as Madison Baptist Church return to our first love. Please guide in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was in Bible college, the vice president of our college gave us a story every once in a while. There was a couple different times where he gave us an illustration, and it stuck with me. And I don't know why it stuck with me, but it did. He talked about when he and his wife were first married, they were like the average newlywed couple. Many of you will remember the old kind of cars, back when cars were real cars, where the front seat was a bench seat. You remember those? I remember those kind of cars. My dad always had a car that was that way with a bench seat in the front. And you remember when we used to pack them in real tight? I can remember my dad driving and my mom sitting in the passenger seat and me sitting in between, and I could lay on a long trip, I could lay across their lap. A seat belt may or may not have been involved. And sometimes I would even lay on the back floor across the hump. Remember those days? And it was hard to get sleep across that hump, but that was part of growing up back then. And good times. And you talk about how when they were first married, they had an older vehicle, it had a bench seat. And you know how newlywed couples are, you know, they're driving along. It's even just a short, you know, 1 mile drive to church. And he's sitting in there in the car driving, and she is sitting right next to him. I mean, not even a piece of paper can go in between them. They're newlyweds. You remember those days, right? And, you know, it's almost dangerous driving like that because she's cuddled in so close. And he said, you know, it wasn't long. It was within a year or so that, you know, they were having a discussion that sometimes newlywed couples have and trying to work through those things that newlyweds have to work with. And one day they're driving along in the car, and she's no longer cuddled up close to him. She's sitting on the other side of the bench seat. And they're having this discussion as they drive, and he says to her, you know, what's the matter? And she says, you never sit close to me anymore. And he said to her, well, I haven't moved. I'm still sitting in the same spot. You're the one on the other side of the car. You know, that illustration stuck with me because that's the way it is with us and the Lord Jesus. When we first get saved, oftentimes we're very happy to be close to Jesus. We read the Word of God with a fervor, with a love, with a passion, with a desire to hear His voice speak to us in the morning, and we pray, and it may be very simple prayers, and maybe even sometimes kind of incorrect prayers. As we grow in the Lord, we realize, boy, that was kind of a foolish way to pray, or boy, I didn't really understand how prayer worked, but it was from the heart, and it was with love for Jesus. And after a while, when we go on in the work of the Lord and go on in our Christian life, it's very easy to find ourselves after a while on the other side of the bench seat. We're still there. We're there in the car with our first love, but we've drifted away. And I don't know why that happens. By the way, why does that happen in married life? I don't know, but it does. I think every couple goes through that to one extent or another, and you have to constantly be working on the romantic part of marriage. That, listen, this relationship should be more than just we, you know, cohabitate and work together, but it ought to be a passionate love that we have one for another, and it's a constant job of working on that. Well, you know what? It is with the Lord Jesus even more. And this church at Ephesus had left her first love. But as we look at Revelation chapter 2, we realize that the letter to the church at Ephesus begins with much praise. All right, if we look at verse 2, he begins the praise part of his letter. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Let me go through that list here real quick. Here are the things that the Lord Jesus praised the church at Ephesus for. Number one, she was a working church. She had works. And friends, I want you to understand that's important. We as a church ought to have works. It's not enough to say that we love Jesus. If we love Jesus, it will show itself in good works. The Lord Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to do good works so that we would glorify our Father which is in heaven. That we're to be like a candle shining in a dark place. We're to lift that candle up and put it on a candlestick that it would give light to others, that men could see our works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Those are the good things that we do. By the way, that means that's things like when you're at the grocery store and everyone else is being rude to the cashier, that you would be kind and gracious and gentle. Now, that might seem like a little thing, and sometimes we think like that's not that big of a deal, but I want to tell you, that's real Christianity. Don't get me wrong, we got to do other things as well, but if you can't be kind to the cashier, you are not a very good Christian. It's, you know, loving on our fellow Christians in the church and being kind to our spouse and gracious to our children and respectful to our parents and all those different things, those are the works. This church had those works. That's good. Good job, church at Ephesus. We ought to have that as well. But it wasn't just works. He mentions labor. They did more than just little works. They labored for the Lord Jesus. That obviously involves more. There was some exertion of energy in what they did for the Lord. And can I encourage us, by the way, that that's all the way we as a church ought to be? You know, not everything for the Lord Jesus is convenient. And sometimes I think as American Christians, we think, boy, if it's the least bit inconvenient for me, I just can't do it. If it's the least bit cold, or if it's the least bit hot, or if I have to exert myself at all or face any kind of persecution at all, I can't do it. It's just too much. The church at Ephesus was not that way. They labored for the Lord. And he pats them on the back for that. That's a good thing. He mentions their patience. There were some things that they had to go through. Patience usually is in trials. It's usually related to that. Also, he mentions the fact that they could not bear evil. Them which are evil, they could not bear. They would not associate with those who were evil in their works. They had some discernment. That's a good thing. He pats them on the back for that. He also mentions the fact that they tried those which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They had some discernment in that. They didn't just accept anybody who said that they were a man of God or a woman of God and just say, oh yeah, well, they're like us. Listen, we as a church ought to be that way. And sometimes We have to shun some certain teaching or a certain preacher or this or that because we don't want to get into false doctrine. By the way, there are those who say they're apostles and are not. It doesn't just mean those who are charismatics and call themselves apostles. It's talking about those who say that they are men sent from God. They're men of God with a message from God. Not everybody who says that they are really is. By their fruits ye shall know them. By the way, that goes for Christian radio. That goes for television. That goes for definitely the internet. Don't trust everybody who just says that they are an apostle. This church had some discernment, and the Lord Jesus pats them on the back for that. He mentions the fact that they had borne. Born is the B-O-R-N-E. In other words, it's the idea of bearing a burden, having labor and carrying a burden. And in that, they had patience. Boy, what an amazing church. There was a burden involved with them doing the work of the Lord, and they just continued on with patience. That's a good thing. By the way, we ought to do that. Look with me, if you would, keep your place in Revelation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. How do we do that? Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews 12, we need to look at verse number 1. Still talking about how he was praising the church at Ephesus. They had borne and had done so with patience. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12, how did they do that? Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There's that patience that they were twice praised for. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How is it that you can bear a burden and continue on with patience? How do you do that? Because, by the way, it's easy to bear a burden for a small amount of time, isn't it? It's when you have to do it over a length of time that it's a struggle. How do you do that? Well, you need patience, and the way to have patience is to look unto Jesus. How did Jesus do it? Well, he despised the shame because he looked beyond that for the reward that he would have. He looked beyond the cross. You know what you and I need to do? We need to look beyond that. We need to look unto Jesus. If he could do it, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's what this church at Ephesus did. And he encourages them and praises them for that. He also mentions the fact, again, that they had labored for his namesake. He twice mentioned that they labored. He twice mentioned that they had patience. And then lastly, he praised them that they had done all of this without fainting. He says in verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. They did not quit. That means they must have waited on the Lord. Isn't that what Isaiah 40:31 says? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They must have been waiting on the Lord. They had a lot that the Lord Jesus was praising them for. That's a wonderful thing. However, he didn't just give them praise. He rebuked them. Now, friends, I want you to notice something. I'm going to skip a little bit ahead in the message here and look at Revelation chapter number 2 and look at the middle of verse number 5. Revelation 2 and verse 5. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The threat was to remove the candlestick. With all of the good things that they were doing, the works, the labor, the patience, the trial of false apostles, the fact that they were able to bear some things with patience, the fact that they labored for his namesake, that they did not faint, all of that was nothing. And the threat was, I'll remove your candlestick. Well, what is the candlestick? Look back at chapter number 1. You remember that there was, according to verse number, let's see here. We need to look at verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. By the way, there are 7 churches, right? 7 golden candlesticks, verse 13. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, in the midst of those churches, one like unto the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus. Now look down at verse number 20. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then the threat to the Ephesian church is, if you don't repent, because you've left your first love, then I will remove your candlestick out of its place. In other words, there will no longer be seven candlesticks with the Lord Jesus in the midst of the seven. There will then be six. It's such a big deal that he says, you have all of this thing, all of these things that I'm praising you for. You're doing a great job on those. But this one item that I have against you is enough that if you don't change it, I'll remove your candlestick out of its place. I believe that that's a threat that you'll cease to be a church. When does that happen? How does that happen? Well, I imagine it probably happens, right, when enough people kind of drift off and the church just kind of what we would call folds. That's one way, right? But is it possible that a church would get to a place where the pews, or the chairs in our case, are full of people, and yet it's still not a church? Has that happened to any churches in America? Oh, yes. Now, I'm not the judge. I'm not going to point any churches out and say absolutely this one or absolutely that one or this denomination or that denomination. But I'm thinking of a particular denomination right now that not that long ago was the evangelistic denomination in the United States and England. Sent out missionaries and workers and started churches and saw souls saved, that today many of their churches have a homosexual flag on them. And I will say, that's not a church. Now wait a minute, how did they get there? Now, I don't know how they got there, but what I'm saying to you is the threat to the Ephesian church was, this is such a big deal that you'll cease to be a church. Returning to our first love is important. It is important. So he praised them, but he rebuked them. And as I mentioned already in verse number four, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They had left their first love. Perhaps they had fallen into a dead orthodoxy and just a religious ritual. They did the same things. Now again, were they doing good works? Yes. Were they laboring? Yes. Did they have patience? Yes. Were they turning away from false teachers? Yes. They were doing all the right things, but not loving Christ. That means it's possible for you and me to do the right things and not love Christ. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Keep your place in Revelation 2. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. This is when the Lord Jesus was tempted by a lawyer and he was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37 of Matthew 22, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. In other words, with everything we have. He is to consume us. When the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it doesn't mean you can have the Packers as a god, and hunting as a god, and shopping as a god, and money as a god, as long as they're less important than me. That's not what no other gods before me means. What it means is no other gods. That's it. No other gods before me means I am your God, and that's all. Friends, I would encourage you that God expects that your passion would be about Him. In the same way that my wife fully expects that she would not just be the greatest woman in my life, she would be the only woman in my life. And I would expect her that I would be the only man in her life. God expects much more than that even from us. He expects us to love Him with everything we have. And if you're loving God with everything you have, you don't have any room to love money, to love the Packers, to love, you list 100 other things. And it's not that you don't enjoy them somewhat, but there's no love for them. There's a difference. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question tonight, friends. As we begin 2021, do you love God with everything you have? Does He consume you? Or is there any other God? Is there anything else that He has to do battle with? Is there anything else that He is jealous over? If my wife began to harbor feelings for some other man, I would be very jealous. And rightly so. To the point where it would consume me, and our relationship would never be the same until that affection was gone. Much more so, my God is jealous over me. He bought me with His blood. He created me. I'm twice His. And He's jealous. And our relationship can never be right if I harbor affection for anything of this world. You see, I'm to love Him with everything I have. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 John is not too far before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 20. Here's why we love the Lord Jesus. We already mentioned this in verse number 18. We'll start with verse 18. 1 John 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now verse 19 is what I want to focus on. We love Him because He first loved us. What is it that brought us to a place where we were to love the Lord Jesus? The fact that He loved us. And you know, we often forget about how much the Lord Jesus loves us. We don't meditate on that. We don't think about it. We don't spend time talking about it. And therefore, we grow cold. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't grow cold. Now, you say, all right, Pastor, if I say that I love the Lord Jesus, is that enough? Well, let me give you a way that you can prove whether or not you love the Lord Jesus. Look with me at verse 21, and I want everybody to pay close attention to verse 21. Well, we should start with verse 20, I'm sorry. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Here's the question that I have. Do you love the brethren? And don't say you love the brethren if you have no time for the brethren. If you're not willing to give and sacrifice and humble yourself for the brethren. Just like it would be a slap in my wife's face for me to say that I love her, and yet I would never give her any time. You see, it's easy for me to say I love Jesus, but the proof comes in how I treat you. The proof of whether or not this church has left her first love or not is how we treat one another. Listen, let me say that again. The proof in whether or not we can say we've not left our first love is what do we do toward one another? Because that's the way we can prove we love Jesus. Jesus is not here in a physical form. And yet He is here in a physical form. This is the body of Christ. And if I love Jesus, I'll love this body right here. Friends, I want to encourage you in this year, let's return to our first love. And the way to do that is look around. It's right here. And it's a big deal that we do that. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter number 2. We'll kind of close with this. Revelation 2, we saw the praise that they received. We saw the rebuke that they received. And now, verse 5, we see the action that they were told to take. The action that they were told to take. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So here's the action. It's threefold. Number one, remember. Remember. God always wants you to get back to remembering. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Do you remember where you are supposed to be? Maybe you were never at the place where you loved God with all that you should. You never loved the Lord Jesus Christ with that passion that you should have. Then read God's word and find out where you should have been. But I believe that most, if not all of us here, there was a time in our life where we did love the Lord with all of our heart. There was a time when we were passionate about the things of God, and Jesus was near and dear to us, and we couldn't wait to minister to others, to love on God's people. We couldn't wait to get in the house of God, not just so that other people could pat us on the back, but so that we could look around and find somebody who had a need. And if we've lost that, then the first thing we need to do is remember. Can you remember a time when you loved to be with God's people so that you could minister to them? You know, I'm amazed. I shouldn't say that. That's not really true. That's hyperbole, and I don't want to use that. I'm not amazed because we're all human beings. But I've noticed that, you know, a situation like we're in now with the pandemic and all of the way everything's been thrown in upheaval, it's really revealed to us our weaknesses and our lack of love for one another. And there are things where, I won't get into details, but there are just things where it's obvious, you know what? There's not much thought for others in that situation. It's a thought about me. It's a thought about how I feel about this. It's a thought about what's best for me. Now, wait a minute. Is that scriptural? Is that how we're to approach things? It's not. We're to approach things rather, you see, as an attempt to be a blessing to others, to not be a stumbling block to others, to be an encouragement to others, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and to consider one another, to provoke in a love of good works, and to meet the needs of others, and all those different kind of things. Listen, I realize that there are extenuating circumstances on this side and that side, and I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about it really shows our heart and where we're at. Do you love the brethren? If not, you need to remember back to when you did. Was there ever a point in your life when your love for Christ and His people was greater? Then the second part of the action is to repent. Repent of that. And that what that means to repent is that means to turn. Notice what it says in verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Listen, Satan is constantly trying to get you and me to think wrong. And repentance is taking God's word and allowing our mind to be changed from what we think to think according to God's way. And when we change our thinking to match God's thinking, when we say, I'm wrong, God's right, and I'm going to follow God's way, that's repentance. And Satan 24/7 is working on Christians like you and like me to try to get our thinking wrong. And it's a battle constantly. He's a liar from the very, very beginning. And he's constantly working on that. We don't have the time to look at 1 John chapter number 2. But I would encourage you to read it, and that's what it talks about. And Satan will constantly be putting thoughts into your head this way and that way. And you know what we all have to battle with? Selfishness, pride, and all those different things. And those come from Satan and his lies that he pops into our head. The only answer is get back into the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? That will bring us to repentance. And then the third part of this action is that we are to do. In verse number 5, after it says repent, it says, and do the first works. So notice that love requires doing. When he said, you've left your first love, he didn't say repent and feel warm and fuzzy about Jesus Christ again. He said repent and do the first works. So love always results in doing. Friends, I'm not calling you in 2021 to become more touchy-feely about your religion and your relationship with Jesus. I am calling on you, and more than me, I think it's the Lord Jesus calling on all of us, to begin to do what we do for the right reasons. To look at ourselves and look at what am I doing? Is that a proper way to love my brother? What am I not doing? Is there something I should be doing? Is there something I used to do for the right reasons? And I've ceased. Or maybe I'm still doing it, but my heart is cold and I'm just doing it just out of habit. Or because. Or for pride. And I want to call on you to do the first works. Do it out of love for Jesus. That's our theme for this year. That we would return to our first love. Let's pray. Then we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, would you help us this evening? We need to return to our first love. Lord Jesus, would you help us with that? I don't know in each individual life how you might make an application from this message and from your word. But I know that you know the hearts of everyone here. Your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Lord, with your sharp, two-edged sword, your word that is even sharper than that, would you do that work and reveal to all of us the motives of our heart, the thoughts and intents, and would you grant that we would have repentance, that we would cease to believe Satan's lies, and that we would begin to believe your truth. I pray that you would make that happen. Lord, only you can. I cannot. And Lord, it's not my church anyway. It's your church. So would you please do it, I pray. Lord, would you have your hand upon this invitation for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.